how do we start a church, or how do we find these people? And I think you just need to keep looking. There are a lot of groups. For example, we live stream our services on Sunday morning. You can go to livestream.com and look for Fellowship Bible Chapel, or you go to our webpage, fbchapel.com, and you can, we stream our sermon first hour, my prophecy update second hour. There are a lot of other churches that are live streaming, and I've encouraged people, though, I think we live in an era when I don't know how long these tools are going to be available to us, frankly.
Yeah.
There's some things that I see happening that are very concerning to me. Jan Markell at Understanding the Times, her YouTube channel was yanked last week or 2 weeks ago for a time. But fortunately, she, you know, WorldNet Daily made a few phone calls like, well, you know, we're doing a big expose on how Google's trying to silence Christians. And Google came back immediately. Oh, I think that was just a mistake. I'm not sure why that happened. And everything was restored in fairly quick order. But I heard today there was Cheryl Atkinson, the former CBS reporter, her YouTube channel was taken down today for violating the community terms of service. So I don't know how long any of us are going to be able to use YouTube. We have some, of course, we have the live stream outlet. We also have a Vimeo channel that we put things on. We've got a podcast. We don't really promote that much, but you can find the podcast if you look around under FBC Media Group. And so I think what people need to do is you need to find somebody that teaches the Word of God, that's faithful to the Word of God, and follow them. And at the same time, you need to be looking. I think it's important for people to have a local group of believers. So maybe what you do is you find, well, it doesn't have to be Fellowship Bible Chapel. It could be another church that's live streaming where the pastor is faithful to the Word of God and teaches the Word mainly expositionally in the sermon time. And follow them, watch them on live stream, get a group of other believers, of people that you know in the area, try to locate them through Facebook or elsewhere, and bring them over to the house. Let's watch this together. Let's fellowship. Because I think that human interaction has always been an important thing in the church. And I think people are they're starving for two things. They're starving for that fellowship of like-minded believers. And they're also starving to be fed the Word of God. So I've encouraged people, if you find somebody you like, figure out how to download podcasts, figure out how to download YouTube videos. It's pretty easy if you use a browser like Firefox. That's where I get a lot of my information, and save them. You know, hard drive space is very cheap these days. Go buy some 3 terabyte hard drives and start downloading that stuff like crazy, so that if and when we lose access to all these great tools, that you have something that you can fall back on, good, solid teaching. You know, buy MP3s, buy DVDs, buy CDs of conferences and things like that. And so that's why I would encourage the young lady or the person who asked the question. You have to really look hard. I don't know about you, but 2-3 times a week I get messages from people. Do you know of a church in the middle of nowhere, Montana, that I can go to? Or do you know a church in North Dakota? That's one of the states I've never been to, North Dakota. I don't know why I'm ever going to go there.
Well, come on. You don't have all the churches in America memorized by now?
Well, and it's hard, Josh, because a lot of churches that used to be, and to me, that's the biggest indicator that we live in the end times, is the falling away from the truth that I see happening in church after church after church. I mean, look, I appreciate people wanting to be culturally relevant and that type of thing, but the message is the message. And, you know, these, when we were up, there's one video in our YouTube channel that ended up being monetized because I played a clip of a church up in Minnesota that had a Thriller Sunday, and they played Michael Jackson's Thriller, and they had people dancing in the graveyard, and the pastor spoke in a graveyard, what looked like a graveyard with skulls around. It was high. Look, I know he thought he was being hip and relevant in reaching people, but it eviscerated his message, whatever it was, because it was so distracting. And so I just think people need to get back to the truth of the Word of God. It's really, it's not that difficult, okay? One of my concerns has been with all the marketing, the target audiences, the stuff pushed by Willow Creek, the stuff pushed by Leadership Network, the stuff pushed by Saddleback. Those have been the big three. Yeah. And Andy Stanley and his Catalyst conferences.
Yep.
It's been a major concern of mine that the message, the simple message of the gospel and the truth of the Word of God gets eviscerated because it gets lost in the hype. I had dinner last week when I was in California with Ed Decker. I don't know if you know who Ed is, but Ed was the great, the first guy who came out and exposed Mormonism. He's a great apologist. He's, I don't know if his website is up, the Decker Report. He's written books. He's a phenomenal Christian. He's about 80 now, and we were driving to dinner when I first met him about a year ago. He said, you know, see that big mega church over here? That's the largest church out here in Palm Springs. And I went there, and the pastor was actually doing a pretty good job in his sermon. But then the fog machine malfunctioned, and it just kind of blew the whole mood. And he was being sarcastic, satirical, but there was a lot of truth in what he said. Is I don't think you need all that stuff. Because the one thing that we forget is that it's not our cleverness that converts people or penetrates the heart. It's the Holy Spirit. And I think we've lost the sense that there's a power that the Holy Spirit will do the work of regenerating the heart and putting the faith and repentance in the heart of a person that needs to come to the Lord. And I asked a very pretty well-known pastor once, I'm an attorney, so they train us to always ask questions that people don't expect. Because if you get the people like that, then you can see where they're put off guard. And so I asked the pastor, I said, and this is one of the great pulpit preachers I've ever seen in my life, did you ever preach a stinker of a sermon? And he goes, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And I said, and what happened? Did anybody's life get changed? Did people get saved? Yeah. I said, so I guess it proves that it's not you really, is it? It's really God and the Holy Spirit. So it's very easy to get caught up in that hype. And, you know, I'll confess that I struggle with it too. And I don't want to be sloppy. That's not an excuse to be sloppy in what we do, because I know from watching your reports and that type of thing, you put a lot of effort and work into it, and you'll do a lot of research for your books and that type of thing. And that's great. I mean, we should always strive for excellence, but we also need to know that ultimately God's going to take whatever our meager offerings are, and he's going to use them to his glory and not ours. So I try to keep that in mind in what I do and in what we try to do that with what our church does. And right now it seems to be working.
Yeah, I would definitely agree. I've managed to catch some of your prophecy updates, and thank you for sharing them in the Sharpening Report Facebook group.
Sure.
That's awesome.
I appreciate you letting me do that.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. I'm thankful that you do. And I think they're so important for the time that we're living in, because, you know, like I said in the introduction, there aren't a whole lot of pastors that'll even touch the topic of prophecy, let alone really dig in and get into it. So I guess this is kind of a broad question, but maybe a good one to kind of start us off here. Where do you see us in the prophetic timeline? Where are we at now? Where do you think?
Well, if this point is the second coming, I think we're up here.
Yeah, me too.
Now, look, I thought that for a long time. Last night I was updating, cleaning up some hard drives and stuff, and updating my wife's computer with some the new operating system and new version of Office and that type of thing. And I ran across an old recording of mine from 2007. And so I listened to 5 minutes. I don't like to listen to myself, but I listened to myself and I thought, that sounds like something I did last week. You know, because I've been saying the same thing for 15 years in teaching at the prior church and then in the new church.
Yeah.
So my basic core message, I mean, I've thought that, so I've thought we've lived at that time in world history. I always grew up in the church. I married a great Christian gal who had grown up in the same fellowship of churches, met her in college. And we went to a great church with a great pastor in Indianapolis who always talked about Bible prophecy. And then we moved to Columbus, and I got kind of busy with my career for, close to 10 years. I just kind of backed away. I'd done a lot when I was in law school and a young lawyer in Indianapolis. And then when we got to Columbus, I just kind of, frankly, I just coasted for a while. And what really kind of was the genesis of getting me interested in Bible prophecy and getting back into the Bible in depth, and I always had a lot of head knowledge about it, was a trip to Israel that we took in May of 1995. And, you know, when I was with Eric Barger last week in California, we spoke at a great church up in Bakersfield called Rock Harbor. Great young discerning pastor into Bible prophecy, 42 years old, just a phenomenal, phenomenal guy, great church. Our stories were virtually identical. He was in a mega church, couldn't stand what was going on. But Eric had just gotten back from Israel the week before. And I said, so what did it do to you? And he said, you know, I don't think I've really had anything in my life that impacted me more than that trip to Israel. Because I said, well, how did you react to Capernaum? And it was funny because he and I had the same reaction. We started the day at Tiberias. We went up to, I think we went up to Nazareth that day. We went up through Galilee. We went up to the Golan Heights. We went up to Caesarea Philippi. We came down. We stopped at the place where Jesus confronted Peter about feed my sheep at Tagba. We went past some of the other ruins, and we ended the day in Capernaum. And this is a very rich biblical site. It's there are the ruins of the house of Peter there that they're virtually certain. This is where Peter lived. And we know that Jesus lived with Peter. And you can see the ruins of the synagogue where Jesus would have taught in Capernaum. And this was the base of his ministry for most of his ministry on earth. And it just overwhelmed me. And it was like getting hit with a sledgehammer, like, dude, this stuff is real. And I remember I walked over, I sat down on a bench and I just wept, you know, because I thought, this is all true. And I knew it intellectually, but that was sort of like all the emotions hit me at that moment. And Eric Barger told me last week when we were together that he had the exact same reaction in Capernaum. So I'd highly recommend people, if you can get to Israel, take a trip to Israel. It's worth the time. It's worth the effort. It's not dangerous. You know, if you go out for pizza in Chicago, you're at a greater risk for your life than you are in Israel, even with the current things that are going on. And who's to say America, I mean, you know, a couple times last week I was within 100 yards of where the San Bernardino shootings took place. And, you know, that's kind of a reality check too, that this is, and I had a friend who was right across the street at his job when those happened, and he heard the gunshots and that type of thing, and they had to evacuate. And so, but that Israel trip really brought the reality of the life of Jesus, where he did it, and that it was really, really true.